We would like to thank Karen and Jake Abelevis for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn. Eloy Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Eliab ben Abba and Leah ben Avram, and Karen's brother, Yoshua ben Shimon Dov, their neshamas should have an aliyah. We are learning a new Mishnah today, but before we start that new Mishnah, I actually want to go back, and I came across a sefer that we haven't used yet, and while I was looking at it for this Mishnah that we're going to do, I read something that he wrote about a previous Mishnah that that we have done that I thought was an important addition, a perspective that was missing from when we did the Mishnah. So we're going to start off just by doing this idea from the Chelek Yaakov all the way on top. And this is going to be related to the Mishnah about love, which we did a few weeks ago in terms of contingent love or conditional love and unconditional love. Not going to review the entire Mishnah, but if you recall, one of the things that we didn't speak about too much was how the love of, I think it came up, but we didn't really speak too much about Bahavta L'Reacha Kamocha and the concept of love in terms of the mitzvah component of how we're supposed to love other Jews. And we talked about love in terms of family love. We talked about love in terms of, you know, deep friendships, but the concept of Bahavta L'Reacha Kamocha didn't come up. So if you look here in the Chelek Yaakov, he says, I think it's a beautiful idea. He says in the long commentary at the end of the commentary on the Mishnah, he gives the following explanation. So he says that I want to look at this Mishnah from the perspective of Bahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, loving your fellow as you love yourself. But if you look at the Pasuk, it says, Bahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, Ani Hashem, I am God. So why would it say, love your fellow like yourself, and then add, I am God? So he says, Ki inyan avas adam hu, mimitzvos sichlios. Asher gam umos ha'olam amurim sheheima gam kein osim kein. So he says that when it comes to loving your fellows and having friendships, that's a logical concept. It's something that everybody has, all societies have. It's not something unique to Torah in terms of the importance of developing friendships. So what is the Torah? Is the Torah adding anything in terms of its understanding of Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha? Or is it just a common social etiquette, social friendship idea lesson? So he says, we would have done it for ourselves. Kama dvaram tovim, demo'ilim la'olam, begufa uvimamonam, how we're supposed to respect people and treat people and spend money and etc. V'lama misayim, but why does the Pasuk say, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem? Why does it end off by saying that I am God? So achein, chilek yesh bedavar. There is a distinction. Im ohev mafas tivo, az yehav rak ish im ma'alos yadua, nagein ochacham ukidome. This, if we're looking at Vahavta L'Recha Kamocha from a perspective of I like the person, so I have a friendship with that person, then it's only dependent, right? That's a contingent love, right? If I like the person, then I'll be friends with them. If I won't like the person, then I won't be friends with them. So that's a natural, psychological, societal type of friendship. Achein, be'im hu ma'asas mitzvah az yahav kol adam. But if it's a mitzvah, if it's a commandment, then the love will be for anybody and everybody. V'hainu v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. And that's what the mitzvah is teaching us. Av ki ein l'cha ma'alos mikom akom ohev adam. Even if the person's, we don't get along in a sense, our personalities don't match, it doesn't have anything or about him or her that sort of I'm awed by and I'm admire, but still there's a mitzvah v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. Mikol makom ohev adam es atzmo kamo kein yelerecha. You have to love your friend like you would love yourself. Ki ani Hashem, because I am God. Sivisi, there's a commandment here. V'lo mipnei tam, just because it's a societal friendship. That's not what the mitzvah v'ahavta l'recha kamocha is. V'inyan ki im mipnei hamalo sheyesh bo az kasher yishtana taimo v'yavera kol v'shovro imo az yitbatel haba. If it was just because we get along and we have similar personalities, the second somebody changes, then the love is not going to be there anymore. So that's why the Torah tells us that it's the Torah lanu. So this Mishnah that talks about conditional love, love that's contingent upon something, is talking about a regular friendship. Regular friendships are dependent on me liking the person or not. That's a tully bedaber. Kishayav adam machmas ma'onosav, as batal adavar batlaava. Once ma'losav, once it's based on characteristics, once those characteristics change, the love changes. Achein kishayin tully bedaber rak mikoach mitzvah hayu eina betela la'olam. That type of commandment, that type of love, is not conditional. And I think that's an important point, maybe hard to internalize and to apply, but the mitzvah v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha is telling us that our love for everyone else shouldn't be contingent, because it's a commandment. It's not just, it's easy, we get along, I like the person, oh, so v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. It's specifically when we don't get along, when we don't have things that match, or that person doesn't have ma'alos, some sort of qualities that are admirable, that jive with my personality. It's specifically in those situations that we're saying, Ani Hashem. God's telling us that's the mitzvah. Even if you don't get along, if you don't like the person, then there's still a mitzvah, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. So again, a hard concept, but I think an important one to bring out. And I like the fact that he brought v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha into that discussion of the mitzvah of love, when from the commentaries, at least the ones that we surveyed, it didn't come up explicitly. So that's just going back in terms of that Mishnah of contingent or conditional love. So now we transition into our new Mishnah. This is Mishnah 18. In chapter 5, some people might have different versions. If they're reading their own Perkei Avos, they might be 19, 20, so pay attention not necessarily to the number if you're using your own book, but pay attention to the concept. Here is the concept. It is, broadly speaking, I've entitled this year, Inspiring Others, because we're going to talk about the importance and the ramifications of people who help others, the public, versus people who make the public worse off, cause the public to sin. That's going to be the main topic, and we're going to see some important and interesting details that come out of this discussion. So the Mishnah says as follows: Kol hamizake es harabim, somebody who causes the multitudes, the public, to be righteous, does something good, nice, inspires the public, ein chet ba al yado, a sin will not occur on his account, or directly translated, a sin will not come to his hands. And what we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about, what exactly does that mean? If I do something good, inspiring for the public, there's some guarantee here maybe that I will not sin, a sin won't come because of me. A little bit unclear, we're going to have to analyze that. But on the flip, Kol hamachti es harabim, somebody who causes the multitudes, the public, to sin, ein maspikin biyado lasos tshuva. They do not have the ability. God does not provide them, presumably, the ability to do tshuva, to repent. So on the one hand, there are two extremes. If you do something good for the public, there's some sort of guarantee of not sinning. And if you do something bad for the public, then there's no ability to repent. And we have two examples on each extreme the Mishnah gives us. Moshe zacha v'zika es harabim. Moshe was righteous himself and caused the public, the multitudes, to be righteous. So zchus harabim talui bo. The righteousness of the multitudes were dependent, were hung, related to him. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, in Devarim, Tzidkas Hashem asa, u'mishpatav im Yisrael. He, Moshe, executed Hashem's righteousness and his decisions with Israel. So the Mishnah is teaching us not just that it's on one level that Moshe didn't come to sin, although we'll have to understand that because he actually did sin. Right, there was something that went wrong, so we'll have to understand that. But Moshe is the paradigm of somebody who not only does some good for himself, but does good for others and the public. And because of that somewhat ambiguous statement, the merit of the public is dependent on him. Okay, so we'll analyze that. And then on the flip is our paradigm of somebody who caused others to sin is Yeravam. Yeravam chata vehechti es harabim. Yeravam sinned and caused others to sin. So chet harabim talui bo. The sin of the multitudes of the public are all go back and track back are dependent on him, as it says in Malachim Aleph, for those who are familiar with the story in Navi, Achatos Yeravam ben Nevat, Asher Chatav, Asher Hechti Es Yisrael. So it says explicitly in Kings 1:15-30 that Yeravam caused Israel to sin, and the Mishnah here is saying that all of the sins are dependent and go back and can be attributed to Yeravam. He gets the credit for those sins. Okay, so what we're going to have to understand is just the details. What is this Mishnah teaching us? Before we get lost in the details, though, because we're going to get lost in them in a good way, but we don't want to lose the main message of the Mishnah, because the details here, ironically, can move us in a direction that sort of we don't really remember what the Mishnah is talking about. Big picture for the Mishnah is it's good to do nice things and to inspire others. It's bad to cause them to sin. That's like takeaway. That's the surface, and that's great, and we don't want to lose that. But now, in order to understand the depth, so what does that mean that no sin will come to me? Just from a practical perspective, is that a guarantee? No sin, is God intervening here? Is this a natural occurrence that if I help others, inspire others, then I won't sin, I won't cause them to sin? Are there exceptions to that rule? What exactly are we talking about here? Within the context, as you'll see, there'll be a very interesting discussion about free will. Okay, because if we understand, just to jump ahead to give you a little taste of what we're going to looking at here, if we're going to understand the first statement of this Mishnah, that if I do something nice for others, inspire them, get them to do mitzvos, Ein chet ba'al yado means that I myself will not sin, then there's a problem there. Besides for just, is that true on an empirical level, that somebody who does something and inspires others will not sin? Do we have evidence that that's true or counter evidence that that's not true? On a philosophical level, what does that mean? The second I do something, one thing, constant things, whatever it is, once I do something that inspires others, does that really mean that I will never sin? How is that true? Right? I always have free will. So if I always have free will, how can you give me a guarantee that I won't sin? So this is going to enter into a very interesting discussion about free will. And either this week or next week, we'll actually see, related to the Parsha, the commentaries here talk about Paro and Paro's lack of... Did Paro have free will when God hardened his heart or not, comes directly into discussion from this Mishnah. The Rambam talks about Paro as an example of the second half of the first part of the Mishnah, which is, if I cause others to sin, kol amachti asarabim, ein maspikin biyado lasos tshuva, they're not afforded the opportunity to do tshuva. Well, does that mean that that person, what does that mean? I don't have the opportunity to do tshuva. Doesn't tshuva always apply? Can't I always become better? And we'll see the Rambam actually uses this Mishnah, this concept, to show that not necessarily. There are sometimes, and an extreme example would be Paro, that once you have gone so far in your evilness, then God takes away your ability to do tshuva and in essence takes away your free will. Okay, that's where free will is going to come into the discussion on both extremes, both in terms of just because I do good stuff, does that mean that I will not sin? How can that be? I could always sin. I could always fall. And then on the flip, just because I do bad, cause damage to the public, does that really mean I can't repent and I can't do tshuva? Okay, so let's jump in. Our starting point that we're going to have to see is a Gemara in Yuma, because the Gemara talks about this. As we've noted in the past, sometimes, even though there is no Gemara, which is Talmudic discussion, usually we have Mishnayos, which is what we're learning now, Mishnah. Pirkei Avos is a Mishnah. And often there's a Gemara, a Talmudic discussion, that gives a discourse back and forth and analyzes the various statements in Mishnayos. When it comes to Avos, Pirkei Avos, there is no Gemara of analysis of Pirkei Avos, but sometimes you'll have other Gemaros that utilize concepts with Pirkei Avos and give us a little bit more depth that we wouldn't have just from the Mishnah itself. So this Gemara in Yuma talks about this concept in Pirkei Avos and adds a little bit to the discussion. It's going to be an important point. So the Gemara in Yuma, here you have it on the right-hand side in the Aramaic and on the left-hand side in the English says as follows: Kol hamezakes arab im ein chet ba'al yado. That's exactly what our Mishnah said. V'chol hamachtias arab im kim'at ein maspikin biyado lasos tshuva. So we have both statements here. If I accumulate or help the public to do good, so I will not, sin will not come to my hand. That's the direct comparison. The second one's an interesting, there's one added word here, at least in this version, where it says, if I do bad for the public, I make the public sin, kim'at ein maspikin biyado lasos tshuva. So kim'at means almost, right? It's like almost I don't have the ability to do tshuva. So that's a big qualifying statement. So if you go, our Mishnah was a black and white statement. The Gemara here, the way it quotes it, has a qualifier. It's almost as if you don't have the ability to do tshuva. It's very close to not having the ability to do tshuva. So now the Gemara analyzes. Kol hamezakes harabim ein chet ba'al yado. If I help the public, and we'll have to qualify and define what that means to help the public. But if I do things inspire the public, we'll just use that as a broad statement for now. Sin will not come to my hands. Why not? And what does that mean? So my taima, what's the reason why sin won't come to my hands? Kidei shlo yehehu begehenem v'talmidav began Eden. So the Gemara here, it's important to clarify, is understanding, excuse me, that when it says that a sin will not come to my hands, it means that I will not sin. Right? So once I become a person who inspires others, there's a, let's call it a guarantee, that I will not sin. Why? So here's the logic. I'm inspiring others. They're becoming so great and awesome and amazing. They're going to go to Gan Eden, right? They're going to get rewarded. They're going to live a good life in this world and the next world. Me, I've inspired them. But once I've come to sin, now I'm going to go to Gehenna. I'm going in the other direction, right? So if I live my life in Gehenna, in hell, whatever that conceptualization is in Jewish thoughts, we can talk about it a different time. But I'm going to be not in Gan Eden. It's almost, I don't know if the Gemara is saying it's not fair, it's not right, it doesn't seem correct that they would be in Gan Eden and I'd be in Gehenna. So therefore, there's this, again, called a guarantee that I will not sin, so therefore my students will be in Gan Eden, and I myself will be in Gan Eden as well. And I'll get to second and afraid up, but the Gemara quotes a pasuk for this, Shenemar, as the pasuk says in Tehillim, Ki lo sa'azov nafshi l'shol, lo siten chasidcha l'ros shachas. Okay, so there's some discussion here about how this pasuk teaches us this lesson, but we'll just translate it for now without going into too much detail. The pasuk says, "For you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, to Gehenna, neither will you suffer your godly one to see the pit." And the Gemara, again, there's some details here, but for the most part, the Gemara just uses this as a proof to show that you're not going to be in Gehenna while your students and the people you've helped are in Gan Eden. And then on the flip, kol hamachtias harabim, if I make the public sin, ain maspikin biyado lasos tshuva. I cannot do tshuva. Why? Similar logic. Shlo yehu began Eden, right? So at the end of my life, I do tshuva. So now, I go to Gan Eden. But all the people I messed up that I've led to do averos, to do sins, they'll all be tamida began Eden. All the my followers will be in Gehenna. Shneemar adam ashuk bidam nafash ad bor yanus al yitmechu bo. Since he oppressed others and caused them to sin, he shall have no escape. So again, it's this very interesting way of understanding this Mishnah, the logic here of why somebody, if we understand this to mean that you're not going to come to sin, it's in order that there's this not, that the afterlife will sort of be fair. It'll seem just. And for sure, on the second side, that makes sense, right? So I caused all these other people to sin, and then, I use my sort of, you know, I do my tshuva, now I'm going to Gan Eden, and then they're in Gehenna. So that I understand. The flip is just an interesting conceptual thing to think about, is, you know, why is that such a big deal? right? Why is it such a big deal that if I inspire others to do good, they don't go to Gan Eden, but then I eventually mess up, I sin, and I go to Gehenna? Why is that? Is that unfair? I'm not sure that's as clear cut as the flip. The flip, I think, makes a lot of sense. This one is we can understand it, but it's not as, I don't think it's as clear of a logical statement. But regardless of that, it's still an interesting way of presenting the idea here, that it's all about how do things happen in the afterlife, right? That's what's feeding, that's what's fueling the statement of the Mishnah according to this Gemara. We're going to see commentaries who go in different directions, but according to this Gemara, it's all about what's going to happen in the afterlife and whether or not that's going to be fair or not. So again, we'll see a little bit more about this soon, but first, Freda, what do you have to say? You're on mute.
The first thing that popped into my head when it said it's not going to sin is Acher.
Okay, good.
That's just... it's huge. And it's not like he's, a simple little guy that the Gemara never heard of.
Right.
And I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, I know this is a crazy thought, but who wrote the Gemara? They're not quoting anybody here.
Right. Okay. So that's, Fred, it's a good point. And it gets back to what we pointed out in the beginning, is that we there's like the concept, and then we want to understand the concept, at least theologically, philosophically, you know, on a conceptual level, we want to understand it. And then there's the empirical evidence, right? Are these statements actually true? Or once you're going to make this blanket statement, nope, you're not going to sin, is that actually factually correct? Don't we have evidence of people who did such a thing? And your example, which actually is Tosfos' question, we'll get to it, is what about Acher? What about Elisha ben Avuya, who's come up a few times in our learning about Pirkei Avos, who was somebody who was a Talmud Chacham, he was somebody who was a scholar, he was a teacher, and he went off the derech, to use a contemporary term, right? So how is that possible? Wouldn't he, presumably he's in Gehenna, and his student, who was Rabbi Meir, is presumably in Gan Eden. So how doesn't that go against this Gemara? So we will deal with that, but it's a good question. It goes to our point, is that we want to understand this both on a conceptual level, on an empirical level, and then eventually we'll understand it on a philosophical level as well. Yes, Elaine.
So when it says that he makes everybody else sin, but then he does tshuva, what is, if that tshuva entails going back to the people and trying to bring them with him, why wouldn't he then go to Gan Eden and the people who he's trying to convince now to do tshuva along with him also go?
Okay, so that's an excellent question. You just predicted what the Medrash David's going to say, which is, again, it goes back to our black and whiteness, right? If this is actually, this is a statement that I can't get in there, why not? Is there no escape? Is there no ability to do tshuva at all? So if you take a hard line, like we'll see the Rambam does, is that completely the only way to go? Maybe there are ways to even do tshuva, the kim'at from the beginning of the Gemara. Are there ways around it? And one way, which you just predicted, is maybe if I help those other people do tshuva as well, that can fix the problem. So good point. So both of you have predicted two sources that we're going to see shortly. Okay, so before we get there, or unless, should we just jump there because you brought it up? Let's jump at least to source number 9 for a second. This is the Tosfos who brings up the question about Elisha ben Avuya. So this is what Freda's question was. So Tosfos here in source number 9 says, so Tema, Darmina beperek basra diyuma, the Gemara in Yuma, which we just read, says, Kol mezakes arabim ein chet bal yado, somebody who does something great for the inspires others, the public, a sin will not come to his hands. Umefarish taima hasam, the explanation there, is shelo yomru arab begehenna betamido began eden, so that people won't say, interesting way of formulating it, right? It's about what people are going to say. That people aren't going to say that the rabbi, the inspirer, is in Gehenna because he went off the derech. He's not from anymore. He sinned. But his students are in Gan Eden. So v'od kasha l'ri are acher Rabbi Meir lama lefanav. What about Acher? What about Elisha ben Avuya? Rabbi Meir was his student. V'afilu hachi yatzal tarbut ra. and he went and did bad things. So how can you give me this black and white guarantee? You know sin's going to come to your hands. It's not going to be an issue. Don't worry about it. You've helped others. You've inspired others. You're not going to sin. He sinned. He inspired others and then sinned. Oh, so what's Tosos' answer? So if you would ask me, I would say, maybe it's not so black and white, right? Maybe we're saying that this is a general rule with exceptions. Right? Now, I would have no problem saying that. It's not the direction Tosos goes in. Tosos doesn't say there are exceptions. Tosos says, well, he sort of does, but in a different way. He says, Vishema, Hecha shehu ra mitchila, kodem shemelamed acherim, hasam lo shayach haytaima. So it depends. If the person was bad already, ra mitchila, before he started inspiring others, so there was already this negativity, there was already this evilness in the person, even though he was able to maybe fool others, he was able to push it away, he was able to pretend it doesn't exist, the badness, and was able to inspire others, and then later it became clear that the person had issues and was not doing great things. So hasam lo shayach haytaima. So there, the problem is taken away. Aval hecha shayach tov mitchila az vaday ein chet ba al yado. So if the person, so basically distinction Tosos is making is that if the person is good from the beginning and he's inspiring others, then he will not come to sin. If he was bad from the beginning and inspired others, then we don't have a problem saying that at some point in time, his badness will come out, and then we'll see retroactively that he was sort of always a problem. This wasn't something that came out of nowhere, and that reason explains why you have an exception of Acher, because Acher Elisha ben Avuya va'Acher mitchilaso hayara. We have some Gemara Chagiga says, he listened to too much music, he read too many books of the Tzedukim, he already wasn't really falling into the classic Talmud Chacham realm of what the rabbinic figure looked like. We already knew that. He was sort of like, if you could track his biography from the beginning, you can see how he was a little bit different. And again, whether you call listening to music bad or not, we'll say for a different time. But he had some elements of him that were distinguishable and identifiable from an earlier age. And because of that, that's how Tosos answers the question. So what you see from Tosos is, even though this is a rule, it's only a rule in certain circumstances. Okay, so that's how Tosos gets out of that issue of Acher. But let's go back for a few minutes now and see. First of all, what does it mean to inspire others? Might sound simple in terms of just we accept that language, inspiring others, or mezakes harabim, but in the details, what exactly are we talking about here? What are you doing to help others? So if you look here in source number two, the Teferis...
Instead of inspire, use influence. I think it's a better...
Influence, you could influence... You could influence positively, influence negatively. What word do they translate it here? Mizaka causes. I'm not sure there's a great word. Maybe there's a better word out there. I'll use influence for now, but the goal...
Influences also. My
that says influences? Okay, good. Yeah. That's it. Her perkeo says influences. That's what we're going to go with. Let's go with influences for now, but what we want to do now is to understand what does influence mean? What are we doing here? So Tiferes Yisrael, your source number two, just gives a simple statement. Shemalamdam Torah v'yiras Hashem u'musar. So three concepts here. You could teach Torah, you could teach fear of heaven, fear of God, and Musar is guiding them in the proper direction, good character, good behavior. So that's one concept. So basically a broad chinuch. To teach others, to inspire others in terms of not sinning and going in the proper direction, or shehigrimam lasos mitzvah, you cause them to do a mitzvah. So that's an interesting flip, meaning it's either that you've sort of always put them on the right path, or maybe there was one mitzvah that you took under as your own to inspire others to do. So maybe it was, you know, if you go look at the Lubavitcher Rebbe, for example, even though I'm sure he did more than just this, but just as an example, you know, the concept of having, you know, inspiring other, you know, the women and girls to light Shabbos candles, right? That was the mitzvah that he focused on, right? Or putting on tefillin was the mitzvah that he focused on in terms of trying to inspire others to do. So that would be a particular mitzvah that you're good at inspiring others, or again, a general just framework of teaching Torah or character. So that's one perspective. If you look here at source number three, the Ma'am Loez, in one of his explanations, expands this even more. He says, "V'du'u, it's not just about Torah. Shegam ha-metaken takanos tovos letzarchei harabim begashmius nikra mezakeh harabim v'zochel eschar tov." Even if you do good things in the public arena in material matters, that's considered helping, because now it's not inspiring. You're helping the public. And when you help the public, you get good reward also. The grandfather of Shaul would light candles in public, so that people would be able to see where they're going and they wouldn't trip or fall. And that's why Shaul, his grandson, got to be king. That's a medrash. But the idea here is that you can, it could be, mizake is not just inspiring to do Torah mitzvos. Mizake can be instituting a public good that helps others, and that itself will, according to this understanding, prevent you from sinning, or at least, you know, it's a very important concept. So that's I think an important expansion we want to keep in mind here. Before we get stuck and lost in the details here, big expansion, inspiring others to do Torah, mitzvos, or doing public good is what we want. All of the details of do you get to sin, do you not get to sin, is important, but not the main point, right? The main point is do good things for other people, whether it's in the Torah realm or in the public realm. That's the main message for our Pirkei Avos purposes. But now, with that in mind, let's go down into the details. All right, so look at this chida here, source number four. The chida writes as follows: Kol mezakes harabim ein chet bal yado. Says nira dahachi kamar. What does it mean? Hamezake behove sheragil lezakos es harabim. So it's an important question. Let's say I do it once. Does that mean I'm guaranteed that I'm not going to sin? I did one nice thing that inspired others, and then I retired. So that's it. I'm never going to sin. So he has an interesting language here where he says it's ragil lezagos es harabim. It's something that you do normally. It's part of your habit. It's part of who you are. It's a continual thing. It's not just a one-time thing. So that's his language. You might be able to argue with that. Maybe it's just one thing you did that inspired others. But he has an interesting way of formulating here in terms of ragil, lezakos es harabim, something habitual. Ein chet bal yado, v'nakat kol mezake. Why does it say kol? Kol is a language of riboy. Riboy means that it's including something. All. When I say all, means that in Chazal particularly, it's usually something, if you read Chumash with Rashi and Gemara's and Mishnayos, right? Kol is usually coming to la'asuye, to include something else. So what is it coming to include? So kol hamezake hakol la'asuye hagamshu bedavar echad o bedavar muat hamezake sarabim mikri. So he goes in two extremes. He says on the one hand it's ragil, it's something that it's habitual, but then it says kol, which means that no, it's inclusive of anything. Anytime you do something, even one thing, that helps the public, Cole comes to include that into this discussion. So that's his two competing points, but important. So it's on the one hand, it's something habitual. On the other hand, even one thing is important. So inami, alternatively, kol mezake, bein shemezake lilmod o lekayim mitzvah. So on the we have, just like with the Tiferes Yisrael, we saw to learn, to do a mitzvah. This is the Tiferes Yisrael we saw in two sources ago alluded to this when he said Yiras Hashem, but here the Chida makes it more explicit. You can, if you prevent somebody from sinning, you prevent the public from sinning, that is also Mizakes HaRabim. Right? Mona Minachi, you prevent them from sinning. So he says, it's me. Well, so how does this work? So in the Gemara it said that we don't want to create this system where people are in Gan Eden, your students are Gan Eden, and you're at Gehenna. So he gives an additional explanation. It's Mida Keneged Mida. The Babas Charo, it's a reward. The fact that you're not going to sin is a reward. Mida Keneged Mida. V'mezako samakai mitzvah milvad degadol ma'ase yesho chelik b'mitzvah mitzvah goreas mitzvah v'chol ze yadua. So he says that what's the reward? What's the Mida Keneged Mida? So there's a momentum that you build, as we saw in previous Mishnayos, mitzvah goreas mitzvah. Mitzvos build mitzvos, right? So I get reward, first of all, I get a big reward for influencing, inspiring others. That mitzvah then creates a momentum both in those people I'm inspiring as well as in myself. Right? When I do something nice, naturally, that's going to want me to do it more. So it's mitzvah goreres mitzvah. So all of this is to explain how is it that a chet's not going to come to my hands, a sin's not going to come to my hands, because by me doing something nice, it creates this positive momentum, this spiral effect for myself and for others. Nosaf o de ein chet bal yado de mezakes harabim skulaso li natsal min achet. And then, in addition to all that positive momentum, I get this, we'll call it guarantee for now. Here he says it's a skula, right? So there's some sort of additional help from God that I will not come to sin. Now, interesting nuance here. What if I can inspire others, but by inspiring others, I myself have to sin? My sin, I have to sacrifice something of myself to inspire others. Let's see what he says, and you can think of an example shortly. But he says here, V'afshar Lomar, it says in Erevin, the Afagav de'in omrim la'adam chato b'shvil sheyiska chavercha, im hu lezakos es harabim shari. So usually we say that I can't sacrifice myself for somebody else in terms of sins, right? So if I can sin in order to prevent you from sinning, then I don't say that. You do your sin, I'm not sinning to prevent you from sinning. But, the Gemara says, if my sin can prevent the public from sinning, then it could be that it's worthwhile for me to sin to prevent the public from sinning. So how does this practically play out? Right? What would be an example of this? What would be an example of I sin in order to prevent 100 people from sinning? Yeah, Freda?
So in a very practical way, my son-in-law faced this when he was thinking of going into Kiruv. And he understood that if he went into Kiruv, he would have to be hanging out with at-risk youth who were possibly doing things that he didn't approve of, and he might have to join the group in order to gain their trust.
Okay, so that's...
He couldn't see his way out of it and did not go into Kiruv because of this.
Because, okay, so that's definitely a good...
I'm not, no criticism here, but it was something he couldn't do.
Okay, so that's a good example that probably needs a little bit more analysis and nuance, but as a paradigm, it's a good example, right? If I put myself in a bad situation of in order to try to inspire and influence others, you know, is that the proper thing to do or not? Or it could depend on the personality. But as a paradigm, it's a good example. It's probably, you know, some practical example on, you know, if I do a little chilul Shabbos that's not so terrible, you know, a derabanan, and by doing that, then it prevents 100 other people from doing that same sin. I'm sure there's more examples. You could think of some, but it's not really the point now, except for the following. Just whatever example you have in your mind, there's some element of helping others by me sinning. If it's a public saving, mezakes harabim, I can sacrifice my own self, my own sin, in order to help others. So keep that in mind. So he says, the Maharimat Parshas Bereishis Kasa B'Shem Rabbo Dagam Damrina Avera Lishma Kemitzvah Shelo Lishma B'Bereishis Rabba Savor De Mitzvah Shelo Lishma Adifu Mishum Davera Lishma Efshar Davera Goras Avera Mitzvah Shelo Lishma Mitzvah Goras Mitzvah. Okay, so it's a little complicated here. We're not getting too much into it, but the point that we're bringing out is that even though, right, so we created a paradigm here that technically I can sin for the sake of saving other people from sinning. But like in the Kiruv example, what about the fact that my sin can cause other sins? Avera goreris avera, right? There's a natural progression. Once I start sinning, that there could be, I can start sinning more, right? It can lead to worse things. So what happens there? Shouldn't I be concerned about that? So he says that that's what this mission is talking about. Zekom zakas rabim kolomar afil shechotel zakas rabim lo teme kamarimat the savar diyesh lachos daver gores avera da de ein chepal yado kena gores avera acheres kemen chasles chus rabim vidok. So here's his point of his read of the Mishnah here is that if I do something to save other people from committing a sin, this Mishnah is telling us ein chet baliyado, it will not cause me to go down a bad path because I'm doing it for the right reasons. And I'm doing it to save others and to help others from sinning. So because of that, I get my protection. Now, this might be something, if you want to apply this to a Kiruv perspective, this might be some sort of inspiration that you'll get some divine protection if you're doing it for the right reasons and you're going in the situations that are questionable in order to help and to inspire others, that you'll have a ein chet baliyado, and even if you have to sin for whatever reason, it won't lead down a bad path where eventually you go into a spiral downwards. Because that's how the Chida reads this Mishnah. It's an interesting read. It sort of limits, even though he has other explanations, this read limits the Mishnah to a very specific case of doing something, you're sinning. I mean, it's a very weird application. You're sinning in order to inspire others. It's not necessarily what you would think the Mishnah is talking about. The Mishnah is talking about doing good things and not necessarily sinning to inspire others. But he has a very, again, it's an interesting application that even sinning to inspire others in the proper context, you get a guarantee from God here that he'll help you out. It won't be avera guerreras avera. It won't lead to worse things. Okay, Chaim, yeah.
Well, so what do we do with Aaron HaKohen, who, when the people asked him to do the chait, he said, yeah, just give me your jewelry, and it was a stalling tactic. Does that count as, was Aaron HaKohen, was he chote there in this situation? And how does that specific case work with this Mishnah?
Okay, so it's a good question. So number one, whether or not he was chote or not, I think there's enough evidence from some commentaries, at least, that he was, that he did not do the proper, do the proper thing there. Even if we could be lomed schus, that he had proper motivations, wasn't necessarily the right thing to do.
But he was forgiven, Rabbi.
Yeah. Okay. Again, there's. I would say that it creates a question. I don't know if, meaning, it was he doing it, he was doing a small sin to prevent the public from doing a bigger sin. Was that really what was happening here? It was almost like he himself was actually impacting the sin. He might have had the right motivation, but it's, I don't think it exactly plays it out here. We'd have to think about it, but it's a good question.
Moshe rebuked him. He says, "Me asah lecha ha'am hazeh ki heveta alav chata'a gdola."
Yeah.
To Aaron.
Yeah.
Why did you do that?
Right.
He actually recommended it. He said, "No, we're good."
Right. Okay. Interesting. Again, all these cases, the empirical evidence, right? It doesn't actually line up with reality. We're actually going to see one of the Mefarshim deal with it when it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Because he was Mizak, he's the example we're saying Mizakis Arabim, and then he, whatever happened with hitting the rock or speaking to the rock and that whole analysis, he did something wrong, presumably, and there was a punishment because of that. So we'll have to see how that plays out. Source number five, it's a quick one. The Sfas Emes argues that if the argument of the Mishnah is that, or from the Gemara, that it's the problem is that if I help others and then I sin, so I would go to Gehenna, they would go to Gan Eden, technically that logic isn't necessarily just applicable to the public, to the Rabban. That could apply to an individual. Right? Let's say I help, the Mishnah's framed, the Mezakes are Rabban. You're helping the public. Okay, so there's some, again, without going into the details, you get a picture of, okay, there's something inspiring about not, it's not just one-on-one, it's a massive movement that I'm creating, okay, so I understand it. But if you then go to say that the logic of that Mishnah is that by helping and then doing bad, I would go to Gehenna, they would go to Gan Eden, that could apply to one person, right? I helped one person, he or she's going to Gan Eden, I myself am going to Gehenna, so the logic would apply there too. So he says, possibly, right? Maybe if that's the logic, maybe then it would apply even to an individual. Now, the Mishnah says Rabim, says public, but if you, again, if you go with that logic, then you might be able to make the argument that it would apply to an individual as well. So even helping one person is important, not just the Rabim, according to that read. Okay, so what I want... Yeah, Barbara.
But if you would... help somebody, and the result of that would be you getting Gehenna. Why would anybody want to do that?
No, it's not the. It's not. No, that's not the. That's not the case we're talking about, right? We're talking about a case that I'm helping others. They're getting Gan Eden, and then separately, I go and do bad stuff, right? It was a little confusing because I brought in this second paragraph here of the Chiddah. The Chiddah's talk is a very limited read of this Mishnah. Right? The Chiddah's talking about a case where I sin in order to help others prevent their sin. I would not say that's the main reading of this Mishnah. That's a very small, I would say, minority reading of this Mishnah. The Mishnah is not talking about me sinning to help other people. The Mishnah is talking about me helping other people and then later sinning.
Oh, okay.
Okay, about something else. If I sin, in the case that you're talking about here, the Chiddah was talking about in the second paragraph here, if I sin in order to prevent other people from sinning, presumably, and I don't know exactly how divine reward and punishment works, presumably I would not be... you know, at least seriously punished for that, right? If the halacha is I should do it, I should do this small sin in order to prevent other people doing these huge sins or lots of multiple sins, then presumably I won't be punished for that. Alternatively, I'm not sure, I would have to look into this. Alternatively, you could argue maybe that's part of the sacrifice, right? You put up with the punishment because you're saved, but you get more reward from helping others. I don't know, again, I don't know how the system works exactly. We can explore how the commentaries deal with that at a different time, but it's not really the main point of this Mishnah. Okay, so what we want to do now, after we sort of recap, let's recap what we did. Primarily, we saw the Mishnah, we saw the Gemara's read of the Mishnah, that it has to do with people will say, or there'll be a result that's counterintuitive, that I inspired others and I'm in Gehenna, and they're in Gan Eden, so therefore there's a prevention, a guarantee, if you will, of preventing me from sinning. If you understand it that way, what about exceptions to the rule, like Elisha ben Avuya, like Acher, who inspired others but sinned himself? So Tosfos said that's because he was bad from the beginning. We'll see maybe other explanations to help understand that a little bit better later. But then we basically went to the rundown of what does it mean to be mezakeh others, to help others, to inspire others, either do mitzvot, specific mitzvah, or to teach them Torah, prevent them from sin, or even just doing something good for the public good. All those things are inspiring, helping others in the public. That is, gets us, at least for now, this guarantee that I won't sin. And we'll see other explanations about that shortly. The Rambam here in source number 6, we're going to see this now, and it will propel us probably for next week to see his understanding of Paro later, but we'll see at least what he says here in this limited sense. The Rambam here in source number 6, Zekulo Mavuar, so he says it's explained, Ve'elu Dvarim Al Tzad HaSchar V'HaOnesh. This Mishnah should be understood based on reward and punishment. Shemisha yachlok lo lekavana pechuta elo vakashato amet yitkai ma'amaro velo yikaret dvaro. So this is actually going back to the previous Mishnah about machlokes. Right? We said machlokes l'shem shemayim, that machlokes will endure. The Rambam says that has to do with reward and punishment. Hold on, that's the last Mishnah. Then he continues, V'chol mi sheyashar b'nei Adam, yigmaleu Hashem b'shiyameinu min achatayim. If I help others, if I inspire others, if I put them on the right path, yashar, I make them straight. Right, so anybody who makes others straight, Hashem will, yigmaleu Hashem, God will reward you by preventing you from sinning. U'mishiyis ebnei Adam, somebody who causes others to veer from the path, yansheyu Hashem, there'll be a punishment, b'shiyemna mimenu atshuva, that tshuva will be prevented from this person. V'zem evur in koshi, but Rambam says this is clear, there's no questions, no difficulties. Im havanas ma shechalana b'perek hashmini, assuming you read what I wrote in the 8th chapter of Shmona Prakim. And that's what we're going to do next week. If you see here, that's the bottom, source number 14. We're going to look at this 8th chapter of Shmona Prakim, where he's going to explicitly talk about this idea and bring Paro and his understanding of that into the discussion. But it's very interesting how black and white he is at this point. This is it. You do something good for other people, Hashem's going to guarantee no sins. And you do something bad for other people, Hashem's going to punish you that you're not going to be able to do tshuva. Now, the Abarbanel, yeah,
Barbara. I just wanted to make a comment about, I forgot which rabbi you quoted that said that maybe Acher was bad from the beginning. So I was always taught that Acher was traumatized by witnessing, I think it was a child or a young person, dying in the process of doing a mitzvah. So for me, it's a little hard to understand that maybe he was bad from the beginning. You know what I'm saying? That right. this affected him very badly.
Right. So you're right, and there's lots of different explanations as to why he might have veered off the path. That's definitely one popular one that we've seen before. I'm not sure it's a contradiction, right? You don't have to go with Tosos' approach here, but it is based on a Gemara. So maybe we shouldn't just throw it away so quickly. But I don't see why it necessarily can't go hand in hand with your explanation, right? Sometimes people have backgrounds, have a starting point where you start in a certain path, and then there's a specific event that might push you over the, you know, over the edge. So you could understand that as well. It wasn't just this one thing that threw him off. It could have been a buildup of a few different things. But we'll analyze Acher on his own, maybe a different time when we get to our Agados series, which will come in a few years. Okay, but
forward to.
briefly, we're not going to see this whole Abarbanel right now. Maybe we'll come back to it. But I just want to give you an alternative explanation here that he gives. So far, the only thing we've seen is when the Mishnah says "Ein chet ba'al yado," it means you will not come to sin. That creates problems, mostly in terms of, we've seen until this point, just empirically, is that true? That somebody who helps others, inspires others, won't come to sin. What about Aaron? What about Moshe? What about, you know, anybody, right? So who has sinned, right? So if they've helped others, they've forget about the Gedolim, right? Presumably, many of us might fit into this category, hopefully, of Mizakes Arabim, helping others, teachers, inspired others, put them on the right path. Even not, there might be something that you've taught, that you've guided others, you've helped others, you've done something publicly that has inspired others. A lot of us fall into that category, and presumably a lot of us have also sinned. I guess maybe I speak for myself, but you know,
not presumably.
Right. So again, so just from a, It's almost too black and white for us. Like, it's begging us for nuance here. How can that be, this guarantee that if I do something, inspire others, then all of a sudden I'm guaranteed not to sin? Can we really just accept that? Now, Toso said, okay, maybe there's some room to work with because maybe we weren't so great to begin with. Okay, you could analyze it even more. Just because I sin doesn't mean I'm not going to Gan Eden. Right, so well, let's say I did a little sin. The whole logic here is that you're going to be in Gehenna, your students are going to be in Gan Eden. Well, how bad of a sin did I do that's getting me into Gehenna? Right, so what type of sin, when we say ein chet bal yad, are we talking about like a mega sin, or is it any type of sin? Right, it's a guarantee I'm never going to sin. That doesn't even make any sense. I'm never going to sin. How can you say such a thing? So maybe you could. You can say it's a mega sin, right? It's something you're not going to do, something that's going to put you so far off that you're going to end up going to get him. And that would fit with the Gemara, because we're talking about things that are huge that are going to put you in Gehenna. But if it's a small, it's not a guarantee you're never going to sin. Okay, so that might be. All we're doing right now is saying that the approach of just saying black and white, you help others, you inspire others, you're never going to sin, is too easy, and we need to go into a little bit more depth for that. And that sets us up, hold on, that sets us up for just an alternative explanation, which would take away this problem. And that is the interpretation here embedded in the Nachlas Avos of the Abarbanel, where he says that maybe it doesn't mean that I won't sin. It means, Lachein lo timsa shenimshach midvarav, Shum chet vehezek la'adam klal. Right, so it's a different problem, right? Let's say I'm trying to help others, and through my help of others, I'm nervous. Maybe they'll misinterpret me. Maybe when I go into the public realm, somebody will take what I did, and it will cause them to sin. I'm coming from a good place. I'm thinking through what I'm doing. I'm thinking through what I'm saying. But you never know. You're dealing with 100 people, 200 people, 500 people, 1,000 people, right? Some of them are going to either misinterpret or do something with what you're doing, with what you're saying. And maybe that's a cause for me to be nervous about that. So what the Barbanel is saying is maybe the Mishnah is saying damage won't come from that. What that does is that helps us both on one level with what does that mean I'm never going to sin? And it also helps us with the biggest point that we're going to see either this week or next week is the free will piece here. That how can it be that you have a guarantee I'm not going to sin? Don't I always have free will? I can sin whenever I want. Don't tell me I can't sin. I can choose to sin if I want to, right? I have free will. So this takes care of that problem. What it doesn't really take care of, though, is this true? Right? Has it never been that somebody who's trying to help the public, that nothing bad came from that, from what they did? Not because of their fault, but because of the exact problem that we set it up with. I'm trying to help so many people, probably one person is going to misinterpret or do something bad because of what I did. So he doesn't really take care of that problem. Once we get into these general black and white statements, and you assume that they're guarantees, you're always going to have a problem with exceptions to the rule. So either you go and explain away those exceptions to the rule. That's what Tosfos did. Oh, it could be he was bad from the beginning. By the way,
when it says kol hamezakeh tarabim, it doesn't mean I try to lezakot tarabim. Mi shemezakeh tarabim, he did something. He does something, and Arabim zakaim al yedei ze ein chet ba'al yado. Through my effort and through my trying, chet will not come. I will not become Yerovam ben Nevat. Never. Because I already did zikui Arabim. It's a positive thing. I did it.
So once I already did it... Okay, so it's a good point. You're interpreting mezakeh as not just that I'm thinking about it or I tried. I did it. I helped the public. Once I'm helping the public, then I'm never going to go to the dark side completely, right? So somebody like Yeravam never helped the public, right? From the beginning, sort of the way we're learning Acher also, right? From the beginning, there was something flawed in the approach that even if it looked like he was helping the public or what, you know, it never took root. And that's why it's not shocking that something bad came out of that. Okay. I think we're basically out of time here. We'll come back next week. We have a lot of interesting sources to do that will provide us more nuance, right? We're sort of leaving off for now in this cliffhanger is the if we're going to learn this Mishnah as being black and white, there's just going to be too many exceptions to the rule. There's going to be too many problems that are going to come up. So we're going to have to start going a little bit deeper, a little bit trying to formulate how we can understand this in a way that doesn't necessarily have big theological, philosophical, free will, and empirical. Again, just look at the evidence. How is this true? We see examples, exceptions to the rule. So we're going to have to go into a little bit more depth to try to understand a little bit better. Big picture, though, and I'm going to reiterate this and make this an important statement. No matter where we get to, no matter where we are right now, don't lose the main point here. It's really important to try to help the public, right? Whether it's Torah, whether it's mitzvos, whether it's doing something for the public good that's not necessarily Torah mitzvos, just, you know, providing light for people to be able to see so that they don't trip. That's the essence. That's the message. That's what we really want to do. All of these guarantees and permutations and exceptions and all that's interesting cognitively, right? It's interesting intellectually, and it's a good shear. It's, you know, fun to think about, but it shouldn't be lost that the main point is we should really invest and spend our time in trying to figure out how to take what we have on individual levels and make it, assuming we're doing good things, not bad things, make it into something that influences and inspires others.
Does that include politicians?
We at Kingsway strive to be apolitical and create a...
General.
For sure, politics. I mean, the politics is doing things for the public. I mean, on some level, on a big level, and that's a responsibility that is, you're supposed to be helping the public. I would say, forget about politics.
We remember the old Mishnah about be careful being a public person and working with the government.
Well, public. So I would say I would split this from government, right? I would split this from politics. And say that we're not necessarily, again, most Mefarshim here are talking about Torah mitzvos, right? That's not politics. Torah mitzvos. If you're going to add what the Ma'am Luez said in terms of doing public goods, I would say forget about government. Do it without government. It's actually interesting. I'll give you a Mari Makom, an interesting thing to think about. There's a podcast. Remember Rabbi David Beshefkin? We had him 2 weeks ago or so give a shiur on. On the year 1840 and the year 2020. So it was a very interesting share. I think we have a link to it. If you missed it, we can send it to you. But he has a podcast called 1840, 1-8, the numbers 1-8, and then the spelled out 40, F-O-R-T-Y. And in one of the latest episodes, he interviewed somebody and spoke about the importance of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, getting back to him, we mentioned before, creating social change from the ground up. You don't necessarily create social change. Don't worry necessarily about politics for creating social change. Social change can come from a grassroots organization that tries to go and help others. And if anything, that might be the only way to really create lasting and important change. And if you rely on bureaucracies and politicians and the like in order to get things to happen, you might end up spending too much time debating and not getting things done. So forget about politicians. Forget it. This is just,
maybe we shouldn't go there.
Yeah, this is just me, you, and everybody in this room. To the extent that we can do things to help inspire and do good for others, put them in a good Torah path, or just do nice things for the public. That's the main message of the mission. So we'll get to some of the intellectually curious and interesting nuances when we continue with this next week.
Will it be 9:15 or 9:30?
Yeah, it should be 9:15. Again, this week we had a bris in the shul that I didn't know about in the time for the printing of the bulletin, so I had to start 9:30. Okay, we'll see you guys Later.
Thank you so much. So interesting.
Thank you, Rabbi.